Our experience in God's Word today is taken from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We'll be reading an account of Jesus enduring himself as only he can do to a substantial portion of the religious establishment. The reading will be John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
What's the difference between an alligator and a crocodile? Crocodile has a wider face, a wider body. Alligators are bigger, different teeth, maybe more of them. But an alligator is not as aggressive as a crocodile. Crocodile is more aggressive. That's why they're concerned about some of the alligators that are getting, that were released actually in the Florida swamps. Somebody left me a paper on my desk. A pastor performed a baptism in an Ethiopian lake. A crocodile killed him. Now, I don't want to make fun of this poor man's death. He is in the home of the Lord right now. But I wonder if somebody was sending me a message. A pastor was killed by a crocodile. What's the message? So I read it, and it seemed pretty straightforward. It was just a message sent by, I'm not going to name his name, but I think it's your associate pastor. And I think his name is rhymes with Bob. Now, if I'm wrong, Bob, you let me know. But I was looking at this, and I got to really looking at this and thinking, well, what's the message in this for me? Now, this is not scripture, so please bear with me. I'm not looking for a message from God in everything, but I just kind of got to, maybe what is the message that this person is sending me, Bob? So I got to looking, and sure enough, somebody was sending me a message. It wasn't in the text, it was above the text. In the little blue letters, it wasn't in the story, but here's the little blue letters. Results you expect, service you deserve. hey pastor, are we getting the service or the results we expect? Or the service we deserve? Here's the text if you want to read it. I think Bob probably has several more copies, knowing Bob. Yahweh, God. Richard Dawkins says of God, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. He's jealous and he's proud of it. A petty, unjust God. Unforgiving, control freak." I hate even saying that. "A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic," what does that mean? "Homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential." What is this man? I go back to Job. "Who is this that darkens my counsel?" I don't know if we're going to see the final judgment, but can you imagine the final judgment? Then these people, one by one, going up there. And I mean, we're his witnesses. We're God's witnesses. And shall we witness it? I think there we'll be able to see the whole thing. We'll be able to understand God and his righteousness, and we can put it in perspective. But I still think it's going to scare everything out of me. It's frightening. Sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Isaiah 45:7 says, "I form light and I create darkness. I made well-being and I create calamity." The word is evil. Now, right there we have to say, okay, I do not understand God. I don't understand him. "I am the Lord who does all these things." In John 2, verse 1, Jesus goes to a wedding. He's blessing them and he's doing nice gestures for the couple and for the man in charge, and he's doing God's will and he's blessing a marriage. It's a nice little introduction by John and a nice gesture, and now he's going to overturn tables. He's going to upset the apple cart. Look at your bulletin. Look at the beginning and look at the sentence underneath. He's going to upset their apple cart. You can't blame God for everything. But everything he does is about judgment and then redemption. It's not just about judgment. It's about redemption. It's about the purpose for redemption. It is about his righteousness, as Bob said this morning. It is about us understanding a righteous God. But once we understand the righteous God, then we can turn to him and be redeemed. God is about redemption from beginning to end in his book, and from beginning to end in any text that you read in the scripture, no matter what it says. I create calamity for redemption. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. And notice how it says of the Jews. He's specifying these religious people. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And in verse 17, his disciples, it says, are reminded that he has a zeal for the temple of God, for the Father's house, for his house. He has a zeal. You remember that the temple in the Old Testament was not God's house. Although he resided there for a while, he says, I do not dwell amongst you men, but I'm going to come and visit with you, and I want to live with you and be with you. But they rejected him, and the temple was destroyed. The Passover of the Jews. The second temple was raised. There's four feasts that John documents. I like what Gary said about the four cups of the Passover, and maybe this first cup of the Passover, of this Passover, of his ministry, was to sanctify the house. But you reminded that he actually visited the temple all his life. It says in Luke 2 that his family went up every year to the feast, and he went up, and in fact, you remember at 12 years old, they couldn't find him. And where's he at? He's at the Father's house. During this time, there would have been hundreds of thousands of people that would have come into the city. And you see at up the upper right-hand corner there, Fort Antonia. The Romans were housed there so that they could watch over the temple and make sure things didn't get out of hand. So there would have been lots of Romans, lots of security, hundreds of thousands of people, and probably up to 300 temple workers, priests and Levites and doing all this stuff. And Josephus said that up to 250,000 animals, 250,000 animals would have been slaughtered on the temple. On the Temple Mount at any one time, there would have been up to 10 to 20,000 people. And the bazaars of Annas were there along the sides as the bazaars, for them selling animals, and that's where the money changers were, and that's where all the business was. So you come up to the temple, if you don't have an animal, you buy an animal. If you have a rejected animal, which actually the Pharisees loved to do because it made them money, they would reject your animal. And so you would go buy another one. Then they would add the temple tax on top of that. Then the travelers from out of town, they wouldn't accept your money. So the money changers would exchange the money plus approximately 12%. You see what's going on the Temple Mount? The Jewish Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, states that because of greed, the market for birds rose so much that not even the poor women of the community could afford them. Leviticus says that an unclean woman, also, by the way, Leviticus says that an unclean woman after birth should bring one sacrifice, but the Pharisees would take that sacrifice and make them give an oath to give four more. So they would be poor in general, and so the price of pigeons went up. The price of pigeons went up. Matthew 21, you've turned my house into a den of thieves and robbers, and so making a whip, he drove them out. Now, I like to mention this because it's good for us to meditate, not yoga meditate, not the type where you get everything out of your brain so that the Satan can fill it with whatever, or your flesh. You meditate on the scriptures. And so just meditate for just a few seconds with me while I'm talking. Can you do that? So Jesus is setting somewhere. Well, actually, goes around and he gathers some rope and he's sitting somewhere and he's sitting down making a whip. I mean, he's making it. He didn't pick one up somewhere. He's making it. What do you think he's... Well, first of all, it's hard to imagine Jesus is sitting maybe on the front steps of the temple somewhere or something, and he's just about ready to go in. And he's making that cord of whips, a whip. And what is he thinking about? Like, should I do this or shouldn't I? You know, this is just a good idea. The Roman garrison's up there, and there's... Look at the people around. And by the way, the Levites have guards up there, and what? Oh, I better not do this? It's an amazing scene. It's an amazing scene. And he makes a whip because in John 5:30, he says, I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will. I do not seek my own will, but of the one who sent me. Here's a real key verse, John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You and me will say, well, we've never seen God make a whip and drive anybody out. Have you read the Old Testament? Again, are we reading the Testament? Because like was mentioned, I think, Tuesday, from Genesis 1:1, you begin to understand this God, Elohim, he's plural, and yet one. Okay, I don't understand it. I don't want to go on. I'm going to go join some other whatever. No, we take all that. We say, okay, no, I don't understand that. And so let's move on. Let's find out what he's doing in Genesis 1. And some miraculous things. Some wonderful things. Making things new, like he's going to make your life new. One commentary says about Jesus, and he attacked them at their best. He attacked them in the middle of their worship at their high point, the Passover in the temple. Now, you know, whatever we think about Jesus, whatever we think about God, and whatever, however we want to interpret Scripture, when you think about Jesus sitting down and making a whip and then going in here and turning tables over and driving people and oxen and stuff out, he's after them. He is driving them out. And he saw his Father do it. Why? Because they're not worshiping in Jesus, in God's temple. They're not up there to worship. They're up there to gain. They're up there to take. They have become God's enemies. Pretty tough word. But Jesus isn't going to drive out his friends. He's going to drive out his enemies. Ezekiel 34, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Oh, poor lady, I heard you lost your husband last week. I heard... And now you've come to the Passover and you don't have any money? Let me buy you a pigeon. Leviticus says that the poor could slaughter a pigeon, and we can get to that some other point. But without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's a type of redemption. It's a picture of the Christ of to come. And so she wants redemption. And they're going to keep her from redemption? No. You buy one and make an oath to buy four more. Oh, man. Oh. Lady, let me buy you a pigeon. They're just as good as a sheep in her situation. Has he ever done this before? Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man, God the Father, Elohim, drove out the man and the east at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We can get to that some other point, but he was keeping them from going back and being and dying in their lost state. And so furthermore, down the road, way down the road, Jeremiah 16, he says of Israel, they are going to be driven, or the word is hurled out of the land. So you see, Jesus has created at the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus created, and then he drove the sinners out. How far can we take what John is doing in the Gospels in a parallel to Genesis? In Genesis 1, in the beginning was God. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. He was God. In Genesis 1, the earth was without form. That word is confused and void, empty. In John 1, the world did not know him. That's pretty confused. In Genesis 1, darkness covered the earth. In John 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Genesis 1, God creates. In John 2, Jesus creates. Remember, he did not allow the water to become fermented to wine. You need grapes to ferment to wine. He created. In Genesis 3, God's servants, and dare I say, the first priest, Adam and Eve, sin. And in John 2, God's servants sin. In Genesis 3 and 4, God drives them out of Eden, and he drives Cain out of the land. In John 2, Jesus drives them out of the temple. Genesis 4:14, Cain said, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground." In Deuteronomy, you see all kinds of blessings and curses. In Deuteronomy 4:38, the Lord promises, he says, "I'm going to drive out the nations that are greater and mightier than you." But in Deuteronomy 28, when they have become his enemies, if they would become his enemies, the Lord says, "I will scatter you. I will drive you out among the nations." In Deuteronomy 29, he cast them into another land. He hurled them into another land. It's the same word for Jonah. Chapter 2, "For you cast me, you hurled me into this deep." Why? Because Jonah was doing his own thing. Hey, go redeem Nineveh. Go give them the message that I've given you and put in your heart for me. And he says, "Nope, I think I'll go the other way." Okay, I'm going to cast you into the deep. In Deuteronomy 33, he says, "I will drive out your enemies before you. But if you become my enemies," he's saying in other texts, "I will drive you away." The Pharisees have become the enemies. They are serving themselves instead of the flock. And you can read Habakkuk. It's a wonderful story. Habakkuk is crying out because of the violence in his land, in Israel. And then Habakkuk cries. He says, "Lord, Lord, violence, come help me." You know, basically paraphrasing. And the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to come help you." And I've said this before. Who does he send? A good prophet? No, he sends Babylon. Wait! Wait, don't do that. I'm sending the bad guys to take care of the bad work. I want to show you something that's very interesting. Do we believe in coincidences with God? I think one rabbi said there is no such thing as coincidence. I again, like the one in Ruth, where it says it happened that it happened. Like it's a coincidence. But it's God's coincidence. Let's see if we can you notice some coincidences, or is there something going on in God's work with Israel? And again, if you're reading your Old Testament and then come to the New Testament, is there something God is doing with you? Apply this to your life. Is God doing something in your life? Calamities in the month of Av, in the same month. And by the way, Av 9, on a particular day, many and most of them. 1313 BC, the spies returned with a bad report. Israel is kept from entering the land. Kept from entering the land. 423, same day, the first temple is destroyed. 470 AD, the second temple is destroyed, same day. 133 AD, there's a Jewish rebellion. That same day, the Temple Mount is removed. The Jewish rebellion fails. The Romans conquer them. And the same day, they wipe out the Temple Mount. Av 9, 1290, the Jews are expelled from England. Av 9, 1941, the SS receives authority for the final solution. Do I have to remind you what that is? Let's wipe them out. Av 9, 1942, begins mass deportation to Treblinka. Do I have to remind you what Treblinka was? I can't even say it. Treblinka was the furnaces. Notables in the month of Av, the same month. Out of Av 24, 10,000 Jews are killed in the First Crusade. Av 10, 1306, Jews expelled from France. Av 7, 1492, the Jews were expelled from Spain. Av 9, 1914, Germany declares war on Russia. Watch. They are kept from the land. They're destroyed. They're removed. They're expelled, deported. They're killed. They're expelled. And in Germany, there's 500,000 Jews in 1914. In Russia, there's 4 million. And 45% of the Jews in 1914 and 35% of the Jews in 1939 were not influenced. They were caught up in World War I and II. Now, Lord, you would not do this to your people. You would not do this to your people. And he's saying, right, you're right. But I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to do what it takes to bring them back. This is a very difficult lesson to learn, because we don't want to read all those calamities in the Old Testament. We don't want to see what God is doing, and yet God is trying to say, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. Now, in this age, people cannot understand this, and especially, I would say, the younger generation. This doesn't make sense to them. But in Zechariah 1:12, it says, I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do calamity or ill. The same word. Now, the book of John specifically has eight, some say seven, but eight particular miracles. However, we can read what even is spoken in this text, that he did many miracles. In John 6:2, it says it again, and a large crowd saw the signs that he was doing. And it says the same thing in chapter 7. In John 11, so the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do, for this man performs many signs? In John 20, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So he's doing all kinds of signs. And this of whipping, making a whip and driving them out is a sign. It's a sign of his authority, his agent, his being an agent of God, and him not acting like God, but doing the very same things that God did in the Old Testament. Because the promises were, if you don't carry this out, I'm going to drive you out. I'm going to drive you out. I'm going to sanctify you and bring you back and hopefully bring you back. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for these things? Did you see what I just did? He says. I mean, is driving it out, driving them out in the middle of 10 to 20,000 people with the Romans and the temple guards looking on, is that not enough? It's not enough. No, they were looking for a sign from heaven. They were looking for a miraculous, amazing thing in the sky. And yet he was doing this thing as an agent of his father. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. In other words, I would rather you worship. I would rather you be saving people, not turning them away. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? So these servants were responsible to take care of the house, and they weren't. So God would say he would drive out his enemies. And the application is that he will drive out your enemies. Hopefully, not by a crocodile, at least in this church. He will drive out your enemies. He will drive out those things that are in front of you that are not allowing you to worship him properly, to come before him, to sense and feel and even experience that you are a part of his house, dare I say, a part of his body, because you are the temple. We are the body of Christ. That reveals the importance of the temple, by the way. The temple that they saw, and then the temple that they didn't see, who was Jesus Christ. And he has that much zeal for the temple, and yet you are the temple. Do you realize how much zeal God has for you, if you are his? Okay, so Lord, fill up my apple cart. Fill up my apple cart, and he will, and he does. I will make your life abundant, he says. But if we go off track, he's going to tip that thing over. If the church goes off track, he's going to tip that thing over. If a denomination goes off track, are there denominations going off track right now? And he's tipping them over. Have you seen the people leaving denominations? He's tipping them over because the times have changed, and the temple of God no longer means what it means or meant before. He's not driving them out of the parking lot at Walmart. He's not driving them out of the drive-in at McDonald's or the First Dakota Bank or any other bank. He's driving them from the place that represents God's throne on earth, where men and women were to assemble and worship. It still is interesting to me that somebody will come into, especially this sanctuary, and tell a child to stop running, to stop playing around, because this is God's house. Now, we've been brought from that to say, well, no, you are God's house. The assembly is God's house, but this represents a place where God's people comes together to worship God. And there has to be some kind of respect in this place in particular. What are the lessons? God will take care of the greedy denominations or the ones that have lost their way. God will take care of the greedy pastors and the priests. So if you see me disappear, just disappear someday. You might check the local swamps. No, I promise you, I'm going to walk the right road. But there's another one. There's another one. Look at verse 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Look, he's talking about even the believers. Oh, no, wait a minute. You're not going to talk about me, are you? Okay, let me talk about me. Not me, but me. Does God need to continue to drive out those enemies in my life? Does he need to continue to sanctify me? Chip, chip, chip. Hammer, hammer, hammer. And drive out those enemies. And as soon, listen friends, as soon as we rebel, we're still his. But as soon as we rebel, if we are his, he's going to displace you from his fellowship for a while. And it's going to hurt. It is going to hurt. Now, most of us in here have probably been there. I don't know anybody's past or history, so I can say that. I've been there. And along the way, we say, okay, I don't want to go there again. I'm not going there anymore. See the progression? And yet, we have lots of grandkids and lots of kids and lots to do out there. And yet, even work in ourselves. As God says, I'm going to drive those things from you. And if you don't, you know, worship me, if you don't use your temple to worship him, he's going to drive things out, and they're going to hurt. He's going to upset the apple cart. That was a wonderful example this morning by Dave Hubbs with Wycliffe, isn't it? Where now these people really didn't know the Lord, and this tribe is being beat upon and maybe murdered and whatever's happening to them. And so they hate the other tribes. They hate the other people. And I heard the word vengeance. They want vengeance. And then the church comes in with the Lord's word and says something like this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll drive them out. Let's talk about you. And what does he say? That they forgave? Chip, chip. The Lord cares for us. The Lord cares about our apple cart. He's going to come and bless us, and he's going to give us an abundant life, and he's going to do those things that are wonderful in our life. But when something happens, remember, everything evil is not from God. That's not what this text is saying, and that's not what I'm saying. Make sure you get that on the tape, please. I want to be right in saying that, but at the same time, when something happens, we ought to step back and say, Lord, what has happened recently in my life? Did I do something? Did I do something to one of your people? Did I hurt the church? Did I attempt to divide the church? Did I do something that caused... Okay. And if we did, we say, Lord, oh, I want fellowship back. You're sanctifying me. Chip, chip. Help me, Lord. I want to do what's right. And maybe go to that person and ask for forgiveness. But we fix that problem. And we're in fellowship with the Lord. And then we go on to the next chapter. We go on to the next chapter of John next week. And we go on to the next chapter of our life. As the Lord repairs and sanctifies and makes this temple a house of worship. Lord, we praise you and worship you, and man, it hurts sometimes. Because sometimes I do things or said things, or I'm just going to be rebellious or whatever it is, and I'm going to divide, I'm going to hurt myself or you or somebody. Lord, help us understand those times. Let us not be overcome by those times that are not our responsibility, but let us judge ourselves first. Let us look at ourselves and say, Lord, I'm right with you. I did or said something according to your word. It wasn't out of context, but if something's happening, Lord, I just pray that you'll help me through it. I pray that you'll grow me physically and spiritually through it, and this church in the same way. We worship you for it, and we'll praise you for it no matter how much it hurts. We will thank you for it and grow from it in Jesus' name.